On this second Sunday of Advent, the gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the story of John the Baptist. Listen for the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. prepare ye the way of the Lord. The message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is such an intriguing figure in the New Testament. Intriguing because we know not all that much about him, but just enough to make us wonder, to make us think, to make us consider what it was. What it was about John that had such a powerful, life-changing impact on Jesus. So we come before this text today trying to understand something about this prophetic figure, and he was a prophet. There's a long history of prophets in Israel. Prophets don't just use words, they also use dramatic, symbolic actions. Jeremiah is a prophet. Jeremiah walks through the streets with the yoke of an oxen around his neck because he wanted to let the people know what was coming, that they were about to be chained up like oxen when they were invaded. The people did not like that message. They took his wooden yoke and broke it in two, and therefore said, "See, the vision is broken." And Jeremiah went out and found a yoke of iron that couldn't be broken, and said, "This vision is coming, whether you like it or not." The prophet Jeremiah was joined also by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah did a prophetic action. His prophetic action was, though he was the kind of person who was well thought of in the community, Isaiah never married. He made it very clear the reason that he never married was because Israel's future was barren. Another message that the people didn't like. There was another prophet, the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea did marry, but he married a prostitute. His message was that Israel had defected from God. Israel had been unfaithful to God, but nevertheless, by marrying this prophet, he was showing that God would always remain faithful to them. Israel had a number of prophets. The messages were not popular, and so Israel became very adept at killing off the prophets. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. For 400 years, no prophet, and all of a sudden, out in the wilderness comes a voice crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist in the wilderness dunking people in the River Jordan. And yes, it's true, again, Israel had defected, had turned away from God, that Israel had been dominated by first the Persians and then the Greeks and now the Romans. And as each culture came along, the people became less and less faithful, less and less focused on God. And so along comes John the Baptist saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." It's a call to return to God. Now, I want to walk through with you two different ways of thinking about this passage and this message. One way is the way that I think we tend to think about it or think about John so often. The other is the way that I think the passage really intends us to think. On a cursory examination, you'd look at this passage about John and say there's nothing particularly new here. Lots of people before had said these hostile cultures, the enemy that invaded them, they're corrupt and they'd made the people corrupt. So if the people just washed themselves, became pure, and set apart again, that they could cleanse themselves. John, wasn't that what John was saying, like 100 other people? Speaking in terms where maybe they'd taken a long look at human history and seen there's been so much corruption, so much murder, so much war, hatred, violence, violation, it seems to be so corrupt that maybe the only thing to have happen is for God to wipe it all away again, give a whole new beginning. God intervenes, wipes it out. That's the hope of the new age and a new history. There's a dualism there, good and evil. The good are the people inside, the children of Abraham, and the evil are everybody else. Edward Skillebeck's Dutch theologian sees this as a basic pattern that has come up time and time again over the course of human history. The story goes something like this. There's periods of loss, the economy tanks, culture's in decline, religion's in decline, people feel a loss of identity. In response to a loss of identity, they cling on to some sort of radical movement. If the old world's been lost, and what's taken its place is intolerable, they need a radical vision, a radical newness to be liberated and redeemed. They want it, and they want it immediately. And so fantasy in these times in history, fantasy intensifies. People seek utopian leaders, movements that tend to focus around a single person, some radical messiah. The problem is, time and time and time again over the course of human history, these radical messiahs fail. Whether they're talking about an inward liberation or a social liberation or a political revolution, they've all failed. They can't bring an earthly paradise, and it ends up afterwards being seen for what it was, a short-lived fantasy. That's an apocalyptic vision. That was that first one that I said, I think that's how John is usually read, and I don't think that's what John means. I think what we're looking for is not the apocalyptic, but the eschatological. Isn't it great he can use two 75-cent theological terms in one sermon? Okay. The eschatological vision is not one where God wipes everything away magically, gives a whole new beginning. The eschatological vision is one where God takes history seriously, and God seeks to redeem us within history. And so you have John showing up in the wilderness. The wilderness is tied to that story of Israel in the wilderness years after they'd come out of Egypt. The wilderness is a place of journey. It's not an easy fix. It takes time, but there is a deep and dramatic hope. In the wilderness, God will provide enough for you to live. So Israel in its time had manna and quail for them to have their sustenance every day. John the Baptist has locusts, which, by the way, are what, 50% protein? Just thought you ought to know. Okay. God provides. And while they're in the wilderness, they wait. They examine themselves. They prepare themselves for the new beginning. John, by the way, doesn't call everyone who came to the Jordan a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes. It's harsh language, but it's not aimed at everyone. It's aimed at the scribes and Pharisees, people who were about to give Jesus a terribly hard time, a bunch of self-righteous, entitled people living off a spiritual trust fund. You can't live off the spirituality of the past. That's the message to the scribes and Pharisees, to the religious people. You can't live off a spiritual trust fund that was earned and experienced by another generation. John is calling people to a new awareness of God that has to be authentic with the people now. And so we have John the Baptist out in the wilderness, cleansing people in the Jordan River, in the waters. Now, there's been all sorts of cleansings in the past, in all sorts of religious movements, including Judaism of the time. The symbolic story goes something like this. You find water, you wash yourselves. You've become corrupt, so you wash it away and you become renewed. You do this to yourself. You cleanse yourself. You know what you've done wrong. You wash away that sin. You become clean again and you start over. But John the Baptist brings something new to the table. He says, in essence, you can't cleanse yourself. You're not aware of the depth of the sin in your life. You're not aware of how you have been corrupted in all sorts of ways by the world around you. You need someone else to cleanse you. It's God who cleanses in this image of baptism. That all of a sudden, the point is not that you can do it all by yourself if you just know the rules. All of a sudden, you come to realize God is the one who renews. And God gives you this cleansing as a gift. It's a radical idea to trust first and foremost, no matter what, in God. To let God change you. It's a free gift from God. And that's the gift that John gives. John talks about metanoia, that it's necessary to turn around, to have a new direction. That in response to this gift, you can't magically think, well, therefore it's all done. I don't need to do anything else. I'm saved. But rather to say, I've been given this tremendous gift of love and forgiveness and a new beginning. And therefore, I'm going to take responsibility to respond in all times and places to that presence of God that is there for me. He sees that human beings cannot and will not truly critique themselves, so God will, and God will give them hope in that way. God's future is linked with ethical living, and it's time for a change of heart, a transformation, a change, a turn to God, a turn to God's future, a turn in your life to that future as part of God's world. Because God's Messiah is coming to give you salvation as a gift. It's a gift of God's salvation, and the focus is all on God, who brings us this new life, to open up this new possibility. Jesus hears John's message in his life. Jesus hears this message of John in his life, and it's a crystallizing moment for him. Because he realized that all these people had been living on a spiritual trust fund. They'd inherited this faith, but they'd never really come to understand that the call, prepare ye the way of the Lord, was a call to connect with God in their lives, in their community, in their church, in their world. It's a call that's a gift that has been given. A gift that has been given to us. May we hear that call. In this time of Advent preparation, may we look again at how we have been given this gift of God, a gift of love and profound grace. And may we open ourselves to that grace and that transformation that He has given to us. Amen.